You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, well, it's good to be here on this Sunday, and as we think about what's going on in the nation, we've got to be mindful that a lot of people are ill. There's a lot of people who are doing very poorly, and some, unfortunately, are losing their lives through this virus, and so we need to be in prayer for the nation. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for the life we have in Christ. We pray for those who are sick, who are unfortunately waking up this morning to illness. We pray, Lord, Your healing hand would be upon them and Thy will. And we ask, Lord, Your blessing on this service in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have been looking at the book of Genesis. And man, we're up to 48. And 48, well, of course we've been running rabbits here and there, I know that. And it's necessary, I think, because there's so many connections to ideas that we find in the so-called New Testament. Now, of course, when we talk about the New Testament, we've got to understand that the New Testament really relates to the New Covenant. The Covenant, and this New Covenant was given to Israel, according to Jeremiah 31:31. And also Hebrews 8, we find that the promises were given to Israel and that they continue in to the Bible that we call the Old and New Testaments, the Old Testament, and then the New Testament. And what we should understand is that while we have made these divisions, what you find is that the Old Testament feeds right into what we call the New Testament. So that you find, for example, the writer of the Hebrews says that a testament is only in force after the death of the testator. Well, the testator is Jesus Christ. And as you know, the Gospels record events leading up to the death of Christ and afterwards. So therefore, much of what we call the New Testament is in fact a continuation of the Old Covenant. And then when we get to the New Covenant, and we find that Paul was going out and talking about the New Covenant and doctrines related to the New Covenant, and he says that he was an able minister of the New Covenant, then what you find is that that continues through into the book of Acts. But sometime after the book of Acts, the new covenant finishes because there is a new and fresh revelation given to Paul the prisoner, which is not a part of the new covenant or the old covenant. And we're learning this. We're beginning to understand more about this. And we're starting to understand more and more about the nature of the book of Acts, where we find Paul having a very special ministry. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today as we look at Genesis chapter 6 and in the events leading up to the tremendous deluge that came on this earth. So if we look in Genesis 6 and in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." So we've talked about this, and we've discussed about the fact that the angels, that they came in unto the daughters of men, and there was this progeny, these giants produced, these Nephilim. And we discussed all this, but what I want to major on here is just a few verses in here in verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now look at verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." Now you think of Calvinism. Think of the doctrines of Calvinism. You know, when I think about right division and how important it really is, you can see how pervasive the doctrine is. Because right division really gives a solid answer to many of the doctrines of so-called grace that the Calvinists come up with, including this idea that God designed every scintilla of what has happened on this earth, and that Auschwitz, Buchenwald, the genocides that you find going on in history, they were all particularly designed by God, according to the dictates of Calvinism. But I've got a little question here for you. In verse 6 it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." Well, why should God change his mind about something that he had preordained? If God had designed that man should be in such and such a way, and that he should not accept the preaching of righteousness from the preacher of righteousness, Noah, well, why should he repent of it? It's his will, isn't it? Isn't this his perfect will, that what's coming on the earth is as we read it here? You see, this is very much a problem for the Calvinists. And it says here, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Wow, that's a pretty strong doctrine about the nature of God in relationship to the doctrines that Calvin would like to bring into our thinking. Now, not only this, but as you read through Genesis 6, 7, 8, and then 9, you see what happened. It says in verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." He's going to need materials. Where is he going to get the materials from? Well, within the community with which he was living. And can you imagine the scenario where he'd go out and he'd interact with people and say, "Well, I want this and I want that. I need these materials. I need this amount of pitch." And, I mean, it would be a huge volume. Can you imagine this great big structure and how much pitch he would need? And, of course, these would be resources that he would have to either originate himself by going out and making these things or buying them from people around. So this would be a very evident work that's going on within the community. And it says in verse 17, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life." This is a very important thing, that you find that the breath of life is not a unique thing with man. Breath of life. Yeah, you find that we have this in common with the creatures. Also, we are souls, they are souls. And the doctrine of the nature of man is something we have discussed a lot in this fellowship. And it goes against a lot of the traditions. Now, let me say this, that as someone who has held all sorts of understandings as a Christian, I am prepared to change what I believe based upon what I find in the Scriptures. And I think we all need to. We all need to examine the Scriptures and see what they say. What is going on here, though, is something quite remarkable. Because what we find is that these days of the preparing of the ark was done in such a way that there was a long suffering of God. There was a long suffering of God. And the Scriptures say, waited. If you look over here, this is a passage of Scripture that we've seen before, but I've added on here something. I've put in here all of the passages in the New Testament, as we call it, where Noah, the word Noah, is mentioned. These are the passages here where Noah is mentioned. And what's interesting is, as you go through these, what you find is that there are places here where Peter mentions this. And he mentions this in a certain context where he also mentions long-suffering of our Lord being salvation in relationship to Paul and the wisdom that was given unto him. What is interesting is that the days of Noah are such a time that there was a long suffering of God, and this long suffering of God was extended. There was an extension. It waited. Of course, long suffering, there's always waiting. You're always waiting for something to occur. You're waiting for an event to happen. And you're waiting, perhaps, to see salvation impart on a people. You're waiting. And this is an extension of time. And it says here, for example, in 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Paul wrote to the Hebrews. Peter was a minister of the circumcision. And here is some interesting information about wisdom that was given to Paul. And we've discussed the fact that Paul, he has basically a twofold ministry where you find that during the book of Acts, he has this ministry where he's going to the Jew first. And in that time, of course, he's giving an advantage. There's a certain doctrine here that relates to this, that there were signs and wonders and he was trying to reach the nation of Israel. There was all sorts of baptisms in this time. There were water baptisms. There was baptisms associated with the Spirit. And then later on, there is this mystery which is given to Paul the prisoner. And this is where you find a new hope coming up in view. A new one, different. A different hope to what went on here. This hope here, the hope of Israel, related to Israel's promises and promises given to that particular nation. And it comes up in this word, the parousia. So the parousia is the word which is used as we find it in the King James, coming, the coming. And you'll notice that the coming is mentioned a lot in the Jewish epistles as we find them, and also we all find them in Paul's epistles during the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians 15, 23, 16, 17, and 2 Corinthians 7, for example. We find these. Now, there's a difference with that in the appearing. We've looked at this idea of the promises that were given to the disciples, and we find in Luke 21, we have this promise given when Jesus was preaching in the temple and expounding the scriptures and teaching the disciples. And during this time, there was this opportunity for Israel to repent. And during this time, Paul would write various epistles. And these epistles go in seven in number, one of which is 1 Corinthians. And if we go through these passages, we looked at the first one last time. If you look at chapter 3, have a look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. Very interesting passage. And verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13 says this, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And then it goes on, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So there is here a very interesting passage which relates to this idea of a judgment and rewards being given in this context here. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. It says this. In 1 Corinthians 4 verses 3 it says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Okay, so we have some very interesting passages where there is this man's day, where it says here in verse 3, it says, but with me is a very small thing that I should be judge of you, or of man's judgment. That's the day of man, man's judgment. The day of man. Man is having his day and is getting his way. But that was the nature of this particular time when 1 Corinthians, for example, was written. And if you go through a lot of these passages here, for example, in 5:5 and in 7:29, you'll find here passages which declare the fact that there was this opportunity here for Israel to repent. But while that was going on, there were some strictures coming on people that you should, if you're married, you should live as though you weren't. You should go out and take this opportunity to try and reach the nation of Israel. And so if you come on a little bit further, I've got listed here some of the passages where Noah is mentioned. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And then First Peter 3:20 says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now it's interesting, you see, where you find the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And so when this long suffering of God waited, you find that is pictured in the and refers to this very time during the book of Acts where the long suffering of God waited again. And it was waiting for this repentance of Israel. Would Israel repent? The opportunity was there. And Paul was giving it to the nation of Israel. He was going to the Jew first, giving them all the advantage that they needed. Would they repent? That's the question. So in this time, you find a tremendous long-suffering of God being represented and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And during that time, when God was waiting, he would reveal various things to the Apostle Paul. We call these things mysteries. During the book of Acts, there are many of them given. There was mysteries concerning, for example, the resurrection. That is, details of the resurrection were given to Paul, and he would elucidate them and give them and write them down. For example, if you look at, and we are looking at 1 Corinthians, and if you have a look at some of the tremendous passages in here, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says this in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, when he came, it was not just with a whole lot of talk. He didn't just come with a whole lot of philosophy like man would have. He came with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, man. And he had gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Isn't this interesting where the word power comes up? And it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, have been brought to the telos, to the end. They had become mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the prince of this world that come to naught. And this prince of the world is being used here. There were and are today a certain group of elite that supposedly have the knowledge, you know, and we are supposed to look towards them for knowledge. Well, he's now comparing this and saying, wait a minute, what I have and what you should have is this knowledge which comes from God, which is in spirit and in power. But we speak the wisdom of God in, look at this, in a mystery. Now here's something, you notice it says here, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So he's talking about wisdom, and he's saying that this wisdom is in a mystery. And then he says, even the hidden wisdom. The hidden, and I know wisdom is in italics, which means that it's supplied, but that's the context, right? We have to supply that. That's what the context demands. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, before the ages, unto our glory. Now, he didn't say this hidden secret. No, no. The hidden wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of God in a secret, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And what he does is he brings this out. He is the one that brings this wisdom out, right, which relates to a time before the ages, that wisdom of God. Now, when you think about what was given to Paul the prisoner was given a mystery. Well, we call it a secret. That's what it means. And it was hid in God, and he was given it as a prisoner. Paul the prisoner was given this. And that relates to information for our age. But during this time, when there was this great long suffering, there was tremendous revelations given to Paul. And he expounds a lot of these things. And certainly we can find them, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, which I probably will go through as we go through our studies and look at some of these things in a little bit more detail. This is 2 Peter 3:15. Look what it says. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So the unlearned and unstable, they wrestle with these things, as they do with other scriptures. But this wisdom, these things which are hard to be understood, do not relate to the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, but rather to this wisdom which was hidden a mystery. And this is what he's talking about here. And you notice this idea of the long suffering, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, which Paul talks about, and which, of course, he was given instruction during this long suffering, which was associated with the days of Noah. And, you know, this word long-suffering, macrothumia, basically the capacity for restraint in the face of what is provocative. He restrains. There's something he wants to get done, but he sees, oh, I'm going to wait. Even though you deserve some judgment now, I'm just going to wait. And we find this going on. So, later on, Peter brings up this idea of baptism, and I want to get into this in much more detail as we go through these studies. Just for now, I'll just go across to the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and have a look at verse 15. It says this, "Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Well, here's a mystery now. And what is this mystery? Well, he's bringing out the more precise nature of this resurrection, which these people would be looking for, which relates to the parousia. Here it is, the parousia. He's not talking about the appearing. He's talking about the parousia. And he goes on and he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, salpinks. That's a trumpet, last trumpet. Where do you read about the last trumpet, my friends? Just take a look at Revelation chapter 11. And when does this last trumpet sound? Bang, man. Okay, when it sounds, man, Christ is on his way to the earth. This is it. This is all according to prophecy. And he goes on, and he says, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, wait a minute. He says, "I show you a mystery." Yeah, what mystery? The resurrection is no mystery. That's been promised. Yeah, but these details, they have not been revealed. Not clearly revealed. So what you've got here, this idea of mystery, which you find in the book of Acts, it's like this. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I walk along a beach next to the seashore and I'm looking down, the waves come in and they go back out and the sand moves aside. And you might just see just a little bit of a sort of a, maybe some sort of metal thing there, just appearing above the sand. And as you look down, it's shiny, it's glittery, you notice it. But there's other parts of this object which is below the sand. And what you need to do is you need to get down here and pull it out of the sand. You say, "Wow, look at this gold coin, man." And you don't see all of it at the beginning. It's only when you reach down and pull it out of the sand and you say, "There it is." Well, that's what you find with many of these mysteries. With many of these mysteries, what happens is you need an inspired apostle to come and pull that coin out of the sand, and there it is. And that's what we're finding here. You're finding a further description of something that was given before, but it's the same thing, right? Just because back here you can only see a part of the coin doesn't mean to say it's not part of the one coin. It is. It's a part of the same thing. You just need to learn more about it. And here we are reading about it. And it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law." And you notice that what he's basing this on is Old Testament prophecy. It's grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. And this is the important point that I'm trying to get you to see. What are we getting out of the Old Testament? Right back here, when things were just starting up, what are we finding back here? We're finding back here time when there will be angelic activity. Just prior to the coming of the Son of Man, there will be angelic activity. What are we finding back here? We're finding the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So you find just before the coming of the Son of Man, when the prospects were right, when it was possible for Israel to repent, what's going on here? God is delaying judgment. He's delaying it. Why? Because he's waiting for Israel to repent. And during this time, he's using Paul, during this long suffering, to give further description of things that went on in the past, giving us more information about wisdom, the wisdom of God, hidden in a mystery. Yeah, he's giving us these Old Testament things that were revealed to some degree in the Old Testament. But my friends, when we get across the great divide, when we come across to Colossians, just follow with me to the book of Colossians, and we come across to Colossians chapter number 1, for example, and verse 25, it says this, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God." Yeah, so when you come back here and you read these passages where you've jumped across the great divide, when you've come across this ministry of Paul the prisoner, where he was given the secret which was hidden God, now we get stuff which, nothing has been above the surface. You can't find the coin. Any bit of the coin is not above the surface here. It's all hidden. It's hidden in God. There's not a chance that a little bit of it is above the surface. No, it's hidden in God and his purposes. And he says in verse 26, "Even the mystery." Now notice he says the mystery. You'll find plenty of mysteries, but here he talks about the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Okay, it's hidden from generations, my friends. Now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, this is a special hope of God's glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Yes, so he's working and we are working. And we want to present people perfect in this knowledge. And we do not want to confuse things and confound things that are different. We want to analyze the scriptures and understand the differences that are going on here. Yeah, there was the days of Noah. There was this waiting of the long suffering of God. Judgment was going to come, but no, there was a waiting. There was a waiting. There was a waiting. And what was happening here was God was putting off judgment, waiting for Israel to repent. And he used Paul, the apostle, during the book of Acts, to bring out various mysteries to teach these truths, which would excite people and give them further explanation of what was already given in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, we have covered quite a bit of ground, and maybe we can continue this next time. There are other issues that I want to raise concerning this like figure that Peter talks about, this baptism, where unto even baptism doth also now save us. That is during this time. And what we want to do is we want to investigate some of these things where Peter says things. Man, look at this. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Man, this is not going to be the message that we proclaim today. Yet people try to. People try to come to Christians today and say, oh, well, now look, what we've got to do is we've got to get you baptized for the remission of sins. And of course, there are plenty of passages we could use to back this up. Look where this is. For the remission of sins. Eis ephesin hamation. Hamation. See, this is unto the remission of sins. And this is repeated right through many passages. So it's not just alone. What are we going to make of this? Well, one thing we better do is we better put in place some right division. We better understand that there is only one baptism for us. Let's get this clear, right? We better know what's going on with us. That's the first thing. There is only one baptism for us, right? Paul tells us this in Ephesians, right? There's only one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You read about that in Ephesians 4. Okay, you can read that. But back here in the book of Acts, what do you find? Well, what you find in this time here is there are many baptisms. And Peter, man, he's strong on baptism. And he, of course, as a minister of the circumcision, was going to bring various figures of washings to the nation of Israel. And if you don't rightly divide, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get, for example, the Church of Christ. You'll get various Campbellite teachings which will say, well, you've got to be water baptized to be saved. You must get it. And they'll take you right back here to Acts 2:38. Right? And they've got a good size 38 caliber right there to get you thinking. And they'll convince a lot of people. And they have convinced a lot of people that they need to be baptized to be saved even. These passages need to be looked at and understood. But for us, we need to first of all be clear. We need to first of all understand that there is only one baptism that is pronounced for us. And I better just finish with this. Just have a look here with me. This is in Colossians chapter number 3, where it says this. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There is our hope. There it is. And there's so much in here that I need to go through, and I'm out of time this time. But I will go through our one baptism more clearly, and we'll look at Peter's baptism unto the remission of sins in relationship to that particular picture of Noah. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this message of grace and fellowship. We pray, Lord, once again for all those who are unwell with the virus, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that we could minister to these people and that we would guide people into that which is ultimately their salvation and show them the perfection that we have in Christ, and that we don't need all these water ceremonies and things related to the picture book of Israel, but that we should hold to the reality and the substance. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.